The headlines: Israel keeps pounding the Gaza Strip for a fourth straight day, striking positions across the Palestinian territory. A Pakistani court orders the release of former Prime Minister Imran Khan on bail after his arrest earlier this week. And the Biden administration comes under fire over its new immigration rules that makes it difficult to seek asylum in the U.S. Our top story for this half hour: the death toll from Israel's strikes on the Gaza Strip grows as the regime keeps bombarding the besieged Palestinian territory for a fourth day in a row. The latest Israeli airstrikes have hit areas in the central and southern Gaza Strip. So far, 31 Palestinians, including civilians, have been killed. The latest victim is a young man who succumbed to injuries he sustained on Thursday. Resistance groups, including Islamic Jihad, have responded by firing missiles and rockets into Israeli settlements. One Israeli has died and nearly 60 others have been injured as a result. That's according to Israeli media reports. Palestinians say the retaliatory attacks will continue until Israel stops its policy of assassinating resistance leaders. Hamas, meanwhile, has said the silence of the international community emboldens Israel to continue its aggression. We were earlier joined by our correspondent in Gaza, Ashraf Shannon, for more details on the Israeli strikes against the besieged Palestinian territory.
There's been talk about truce in the media, but nothing on the ground. As between 3 a.m. and around 7 a.m., things were sort of calm. But after that, the situation started to escalate with Israeli tanks shelling areas in southern Gaza and east of Gaza, and Palestinian resistance factions, the Islamic Jihad's military wing, the Al-Quds brigades, firing mortars. And about half an hour ago, 25 minutes ago, they started firing rockets. Nearly 70% of these rockets managed to reach their destination. Only 30% have failed because of Israel's use of the so-called Iron Dome missile interception system that only managed to catch around 30% of let's say about 250 to 300 rockets that were fired over the last 4 days, and shows the utter failure of this multi-billion dollar system.
Well, we do have breaking news as a result of the continued Israeli attacks on Gaza. Three Palestinians have been killed, 10 more injured in an Israeli strike on a residential apartment in west of Gaza. We'll be focusing on that story in our future bulletins as well. Palestinian activist and journalist Wafa Al-Udaini says that mere condemnations are not enough to stop the Israeli aggression. Practical action is needed now.
We feel really disappointed from long years, from the occupation, since the occupation of Palestine from the international community, because most of their statements, indeed, they just say that we are sorry about what is happening in Gaza or even in occupied Palestine, but they never take action on the ground for Palestinians to stop the occupation and to stop the atrocities against the people of Palestine. Actually, this world really is unjust. During my previous interview, I told you that now Israel is bombing Gaza, and they murdered, assassinated Palestinians, and the resistance groups, they didn't fire any missiles toward Israel. And then we didn't hear anything from them, condemning or saying anything. But we heard their voices after actually the Palestinian resistance retaliating and responding to the Israeli crimes and massacres. So we heard them saying, that Israel has the right to defend themselves, while Palestinians, we feel sorry for them, but they have to stop their terrorism, that they have to stop firing missiles toward Israel.
Palestinians have marked the first anniversary of the Israeli killing of renowned Palestinian journalist Shirin Abu Akleh. She was fatally shot while covering the regime's violence against Palestinians in the occupied territories. A year on, no one has been held accountable for the journalist's brutal murder. We have a report.
Hundreds of people attended a memorial service for slain Palestinian journalist Shirin Abu Akleh in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. Abu Akleh held an American passport and worked for the Al Jazeera TV network. She was killed by an Israeli sniper on May 11, 2022, while she was covering an Israeli raid in the West Bank city of Jenin. Footage captured moments after she was shot shows her motionless body with another Palestinian reporter being seen next to her. Both are wearing easily recognizable press vests and blue helmets. Since her killing, Abu Akleh has been hugely remembered by Palestinians for her dynamism and courage to cover Israeli crimes. The road where her office was located is now named Shirin Abu Akleh Street.
Every morning we pass by her office to say good morning, Shirin. All our colleagues, including myself, who accompanied her when she was martyred, still think that she is on vacation and will be back to the office.
Shortly after her death, the U.S. government said evidence showed Abu Akleh was killed by an Israeli bullet. But ironically, Washington claimed that it had seen no evidence pointing to her killing being intentional, a line that has also been used by the Israeli regime. Washington also promised an investigation to find out the truth, but a year of U.S. inaction has prompted Palestinians to take the matter into their own hands.
The case has been submitted to the International Criminal Court in The Hague. We're still working to pressure on the Attorney General and the court itself to act and to take a stand in this regard, either by announcing the creation of an official independent international investigation committee or by simply announcing his position.
Abu Akleh was not the first journalist to be killed by the Israeli regime. A report by the Palestinian Journalist Syndicate published in 2023 shows Israel has murdered more than 50 Palestinian journalists in the past 22 years, but the regime has never taken responsibility for any of those killings. Many fear that Israel's impunity only means more Palestinian journalists will be killed in the future.
Israel wants to silence the free speech and the voice of the press, as well as the truth which convey the atrociousness of the Israeli occupation and its crimes.
Even Western politicians who are staunch supporters of Israel are now calling for an independent and thorough probe into the Palestinian journalist's murder. But after so many calls and too many letdowns, many are now questioning whether the situation would have been different if Abu Akleh had not been Arab or Palestinian.
A Pakistani court has ordered the release of former Prime Minister Imran Khan on bail for 2 weeks. Islamabad High Court issued the order following Khan's arrest on Tuesday on corruption charges. The court says the arrest was unlawful. It says it has also directed the authorities not to rearrest Khan. That followed an earlier warning by the government to arrest him if he's released on bail. Khan's detention sparked deadly clashes between his supporters and police in different Pakistani cities in the past few days. At least 10 people were killed as a result. Nearly 2,000 were arrested as well. Police have now imposed an emergency order banning gatherings. That comes as Khan's supporters plan to march to the capital, Islamabad, from across the country later in the day. Nasser Kazmi in Islamabad explains how the Pakistani government and judiciary are divided over the legal challenges against Imran Khan.
We've seen that the government is blaming the judiciary, that the judiciary is favoring Imran Khan. Whenever he filed any petition in the court, he is getting relief from the court. So we have seen different statements from the ruling Pakistan Muslim League Nawaz. They are insisting that the Supreme Court of Pakistan, as well as the higher courts of the country, are favoring Imran Khan. They are giving relief to Imran Khan. This is a very interesting situation. Now, the government insists that if there is a different method for Imran Khan, so this method should be used for their leader, the exiled leader of the former two-time Prime Minister, Mia Muhammad Nawaz Sharif, who is in London. So he is also facing the similar charges of corruption as the Imran Khan is facing at the moment. So the point of the government is at the moment that if the courts are giving relief to the Imran Khan, so this relief should be given to Nawaz Sharif similarly. So we have seen that from last 3 days, there have been violent protests all across Pakistan. However, yesterday, Imran Khan announced that these violent protests should be stopped immediately.
Immigration advocates have filed a legal challenge against the U.S. administration ruled it restricts access to asylum at the border with Mexico. The advocates are represented by the American Civil Liberties Union. They filed a motion before a federal judge in California. It aims to reopen an existing lawsuit over similar restrictions implemented by former President Donald Trump. The motion also aims to update the case to target the new regulation issued by incumbent President Joe Biden. The new rule is part of Biden's policies to address a possible rise in the number of immigrants to the U.S. That comes as COVID curbs known as Title 42 ended at midnight on Thursday. Tens of thousands of migrants have already crossed the U.S.-Mexico border, Washington says. It wants to curtail illegal immigration. Rights groups, however, say the policies violate human rights. This just in, the Israeli aggression and attacks against Gaza continues. A rocket has hit Israel's Nahal Oz military base near Gaza in Palestinian retaliatory operations to those very Israeli strikes against the besieged coastal enclave of Gaza. We're going to keep you posted on the details. On our previous story, though, author and commentator John Stepling believes that American policies are to blame for the migrant crisis the country is facing now.
The U.S. government has never shown any concern for people, any real concern for the poor and the most vulnerable. They just double down on a repressive, militarized response. I mean, you have 30,000 militarized agents on the border employing drones and automatic weapons against the most vulnerable, desperate, and poor people that you can find anywhere. And this is in a country that is undergoing its own economic crisis, a mental health crisis, and whose institutions are suffering a massive crisis of legitimacy. It's just madness. It speaks to the psychopathy of the ruling class in the United States, I think. They created this problem. Now they are cracking down on and Biden's policies are worse than Trump's. The so-called FIRM Act will dictate that heads of immigrant families be have to wear GPS monitoring ankle bracelets and have curfew restrictions. And if they violate any of those curfew restrictions, they are sent back to wherever they came from.
U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen has urged Congress to raise the nation's debt ceiling to ward off an economic crisis. Yellen called on legislators to increase the $31.4 trillion federal debt limit to avert an unprecedented default that would trigger a domestic as well as a global economic downturn. Her comments came after President Joe Biden warned that the country could slip into recession if lawmakers failed to raise the debt ceiling.
The U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen urged Congress to raise the $31.4 trillion debt limit and avert an unprecedented default, saying that a failure to do so would have dire consequences. Yellen's comments come after she warned of an economic catastrophe if the U.S. fails to raise its debt ceiling in the coming weeks. She has also previously warned that the U.S. could fail to meet its debt obligations sooner than expected, and it may run out of measures as early as June 1. Yellen issued the latest in a series of increasingly stark warnings in remarks prepared for a press conference being in Japan with her counterparts from the group of seven G7 rich nations, as well as India, Indonesia, and Brazil. Yellen's comments came as a political stalemate over raising the debt limit was forcing the Treasury Department dangerously close to worst-case scenario, which is a potential U.S. debt default.
The notion of defaulting on our debt is something that would so badly undermine the U.S. and global economy that I think it should be regarded by everyone as unthinkable.
In order to avoid a default on the nation's debt, Congress must vote to either raise or suspend the debt limit before the Treasury runs out of emergency funding. But with only days left this month, time is running out to reach a deal. Democratic leaders are calling for the limit to be raised, but Republicans want spending cuts and other conditions to be agreed first. The last time this happened, the U.S. saw its credit rating downgraded and interest rates on its existing debt go up. Even if the nation avoids tumbling over the fiscal cliff, the U.S. economy could suffer.
They're doing to the best of my knowledge, what no other political party has done in the nation's history. They're literally, not figuratively, holding the economy hostage by threatening to default on our nation's debt that we've already incurred.
Rail passengers in England face disruption as train drivers begin a new series of strikes over pay. The train drivers also plan to walk out their jobs on Saturday. That's the day of the Eurovision Song Contest final in Liverpool. The ongoing industrial action comes after talks failed over a pay rise for train drivers. The government has offered a 4% rise, saying it's fair. The drivers' union says the increase should be higher to cover soaring prices. That's also the same demand by teachers, nurses, and junior doctors, among other groups. Workers from different sectors have been staging strikes over the past months to push for their demand. That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
There are reports that food prices in the UK have skyrocketed again. Soaring costs for basic essentials have led to a decline in living standards in Britain. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. A Sky News reported British households have been hit with a record jump in food prices as decades high inflation continues to cripple the economy. According to the latest figures from the British Retail Consortium, BRC, a report by the trade body which represents UK supermarkets showed recently that fresh food prices soared by 17.8% in April on an annual basis, while prices for tinned goods and other store cupboard items accelerated by 12.9%. According to the BRC Nielsen IQ Shop Price Index, prices were up 8.8% last month compared to the same period in the previous year, while slightly down from 8.9% in March. Overall, shop price inflation eased slightly in April due to heavy spring discounting in clothing, food, wear and furniture, BRC Chief Executive Helen Dickinson was quoted as saying by Sky News. However, food prices remained elevated given ongoing cost pressures throughout the supply chain, she added. Dickinson indicated that some goods such as ready meals have been seeing price rises due to knock-on effect from increased production and packaging costs. Meanwhile, head of retail and business insight at Nielsen IQ, Mike Watkins, noted that with inflation yet to peak and sales volumes mostly in decline, it's difficult to second-guess the strength of consumer confidence. Official figures showed last month that the rate of inflation in Britain had eased slightly but still remains above 10%, with food cost at a 45-year high. According to Trussell Trust charity, almost 3 million emergency food parcels have been handed out at UK food banks in the past year, with the number provided for children topping a million for the first time. The Bank of England's chief economist, Hugh Pill, stated earlier that British households and businesses needed to accept that they are poorer and should stop asking for wage increases and pushing prices higher. Meanwhile, Guardian noted, on the bank's Monetary Policy Committee, some officials are becoming uncomfortable over the pace of rate increases from the record low 0.1% in December 2021. Many British households are yet to see the full impact, given that most mortgage holders fixed their borrowing cost for at least 2 years. However, more people are rolling off cheap deals struck in the past into the new high rate rolled. An estimated 1.7 million mortgages will hit the end of their fixed term this year, landing borrowers with a dramatic rise in their monthly payments. Amid fears over the fallout from the worst banking crisis since 2008 in the US, and with the cost of living crisis squeezing British households, these are all strong potential headwinds for the UK economy, so strong they could even tame inflation without the need for significantly higher rates. In the US, investors are betting the Federal Reserve has reached the apex of its rate increase cycle after a quarter point rise last week to between 5% and 5.25%, the highest level for 16 years. The European Central Bank is also thought to be close to its peak after increasing the deposit rate by a quarter point to 3.25% last week. The Bank of England is widely expected to follow suit. UK inflation remained stubbornly high at 10.1% in March, almost a full percentage point higher than the bank's forecast, and almost twice the rate in the US, as soaring food prices kept up the pressure on the struggling families. Alongside the delayed impact of soaring energy costs for food production now feeding through to the supermarket shelves, some observers warn that companies are profiteering adding a greedflation layer to the cost of living crisis in Britain. Late last year, the fear was that the worst hit to living standards since the 1950s would force a sharp retrenchment by consumers. Business confidence was wafer thin, while the disastrous Liz Truss premiership made matters worse. Fast forward 6 months and economic growth is far from stellar, but a damaging recession also looks to have been avoided. Economists at Goldman Sachs reckon falls in the wholesale energy and food prices will bring down inflation, but that a far more resilient growth performance could ensure the reading sticks firmly above the bank's 2% target. As a result, Threadneedle Street's final rate increase could still be some month into the future. For households and businesses already struggling with high borrowing costs, that spells more discomfort to come for British households.
رَبَّنَا Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers, sisters, and dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at verse number 9 from Al-Sahifa Sajjadiyya, from supplication number 8. The Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from su'ul wilayati liman tahti aydina, guarding badly over those who are in our care. Su'ul wilaya. So there is wilaya here. There is guardianship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made me in charge of somebody, whether it is a parent, a sibling, a spouse, or a child. And obviously the list goes up. So what am I meant to do here? What is the correct action or the right action in this case? And the answer is simply good treatment. Because you are in charge, anything you do will be counted. So sometimes when a person mistreats another person, this is between them. Like, it, you know, they between them, they go to court, they get solved. But when the king mistreats his servants, that's something different. Why? Because he has wilaya over them. He has guardianship over them. With my kids, if they fight between themselves, that's something that, you know, we can work out. But when I, as a father, as a guardian, misuse or mistreat them, then I am in trouble now. Because Allah says, not only you're a father, but you are wali, you are a guardian. With guardianship comes responsibility. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam,
bridge.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we said wilaya brings responsibility. It's a guardianship. We spoke previously about children being in our care. So we said we mistreat our children physically. This is absolutely haram because we're not allowed to hit them. Sometimes we mistreat them and mistreat this guardianship given to us by Allah in terms of not being nice to them verbally. We become very harsh. Whether we curse at them, we swear at them, we nickname them, we put them down. We have no right to do that either. Okay? And this is just bad parenting. And sometimes when it comes to their education, we fall short as well. And when it comes to education, there are two educations that we need to provide for them. One, as we call it, ilmul abdan, the sciences of this world, maths, physics, or what we call school these days, or university. We need to provide that knowledge for them to be able to read and write and understand and make sense of the world they're living in and secure an opportunity for themselves in the future and a career for themselves. That's the duty of the parent, to make sure that his kids are going to school and doing well in school. That's one. And we have ilmul adyan, which is more important. The sciences of religion. I need to give my children the proper Islamic teachings. And that is more important than school and university and every education out there. Why? The education of this world, it will always remain in this world. So becoming a doctor, becoming an engineer, whatever title you want to have, it will remain here. You can't take it with you to the afterlife. And it will not affect your afterlife as much. For example, if I'm not a doctor, if I'm not an engineer, if I have no profession whatsoever, it has nothing to do with my akhirah. As long as I'm a good, abiding servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it does not affect my akhirah. However, ilmul adyan, sciences of religion, if I don't give my children faith and religion, they will suffer in this world and they will suffer in the other world for eternity. If they are not raised well Islamically, it affects their eternity because the afterlife is eternal. Let us take a short break and then we'll elaborate more on this point.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program Bridge. So we said if we don't provide our children with the science of Islam, with belief system, with a religion, then that will affect their eternity. Because they will go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without a faith, without religion, and as a result, it will be hellfire for eternity. As a father, as a mother, I am required to make sure that their faith is up to standard, their akhlaq is up to standard, their religion is up to standard. Sometimes we, especially with Muslim families, we, because we're Muslims, because we pray, because we fast, we assume our kids will follow. Now, sometimes they do follow. Most of the times, actually, they do follow. They become Muslims too. But that's where they stop. I'm just a Muslim. Their salah does not exist. Their siyam does not exist. Their acts of worship does not exist. And so on and so forth. And we have so many of these people today. They're happy being Muslims. Like even some sisters, they're very happy being Muslims. But when you look at them from the outside, there's nothing Islamic about them. So where do they fall short? It's because the parents fail to do their job in trying to upbring and raise their children. So I have a duty of care when it comes to me making sure that I give my children the proper Islamic teachings. Now, if a father does his job and he gives the proper teaching and the child does not want to listen or wants to rebel, that's his choice. But as a father, as a parent, as a mother, I need to make sure that my children are very well raised. Because on the day of judgment, we have a hadith, and it's a scary hadith for me as a father. It says that on the day of judgment, a person will be called to enter hell. And he will stand at the gate and says, God, I will not go to hell alone. Bring my father with me. And they bring the father. The father says, well, I haven't done anything wrong, oh God. Why are you bringing me to hell? And the answer comes to him, because you did not raise him correctly. You did not do your duty of care. Su'ul wulaya, bad guardianship. He went to hell. And as a result, you were the cause. So you are going with him too. Let's leave it here. We will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the Limelight.
The U.S. Defense Department, the Pentagon, on Friday, 5th of May, signed a long-awaited policy to supposedly make it easier for service members to access mental health care. The policy implements the Brandon Act, signed into law by President Joe Biden in 2021. As the military continues to grapple with mental health issues and suicide within its ranks. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Website Axios has covered this story and tells us more. The Pentagon has started to implement a law that requires the provision of mental health services for help-seeking U.S. troops amid a soaring number of suicide cases among active duty soldiers. The Brandon Act, passed into law as part of the 2022 National Defense Authorization Act, requires the U.S. military to provide a mental health evaluation if a service member self-reports a problem or seeks help. The law, signed by Undersecretary of Defense for Personnel and Readiness, Gilbert Cisneros, also allows service members and active duty soldiers to seek confidential help outside the chain of command in an attempt to reduce the stigma around mental health. The legislation languished for more than a year after its passage in 2022, with the Pentagon claiming that it was working on how best to put into effect the requirements of the act. Democratic Representative Seth Moulton, who sponsored the act, said in a statement, "Shame on the Pentagon bureaucrats who took 15 months, during which even more service members died by suicide, to make this happen." The U.S. Department of Defense, the Pentagon, still has a lot of work to do to curb the shockingly high number of suicides among our young men and women who serve in the military. But this is a big step in the right direction. The law was named after Brandon Caserta, a 21-year-old sailor who took his own life at U.S. Naval Air Station Norfolk in June of 2018. Brandon Caserta told his parents and friends in several letters that he was constantly hazed and bullied in the U.S. Navy. Terry Caserta, Brandon's mother, who leads an advocacy group fighting to end suicide deaths among active duty troops and veterans, said his son had told his commanders that he was suffering from depression, but they took no action. Democratic Senator Tim Kaine said, "For over a year I've been working with Brandon Caserta's family to push the Department of Defense to implement the Brandon Act, which will help service members access the mental health support that they need." Adding, "The Casertas lost their son under unimaginably horrific circumstances and have turned their grief into an effort to help other service members. I'm glad that the Department of Defense is finally implementing this important bill to prevent future tragedies." Official reports said 519 U.S. service members died by suicide in 2021, the latest year for which numbers are available. The figure showed a slight decrease from the previous year's 582 suicides, but the trend over the last decade and more has been increasing. Lester Martinez-Lopez, the Assistant Secretary of Defense for Health Affairs, said in a statement on Friday, 5th of May, "Once implemented, service members will be able to request a mental health evaluation for any basis by initiating a referral through a commanding officer or through a supervisor. The new process will require the commander or supervisor to refer the service member to a mental health provider and protect the confidentiality of the service member to the maximum extent practicable in accordance with applicable laws and Department of Defense policies." Thank you. Public Broadcasting Service, PBS.org, has also covered this story and tells us more. Recently, U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin claimed that he has ordered the creation of an independent committee to review the military's mental health and suicide prevention programs. According to the Defense Department data, suicides among active duty soldiers increased by more than 40% between 2015 and 2020. The numbers jumped by 15% in 2020 alone. In long-time suicide hotspot postings such as Alaska, service members and their families contend with extreme isolation and a harsh climate. The suicide rate has doubled. A 2021 study by the Cost of War Project concluded that since 9/11 attacks, four times as many service members and veterans have died by suicide as have perished in combat. The study details stress factors, particularly to military life. High exposure to trauma, mental, physical, moral, and sexual stress and burnout. The influence of the military's hegemonic masculine culture. Continued access to guns. And the difficulty of reintegrating into civilian life. The Pentagon did not respond to repeated requests for comment, but Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin has publicly acknowledged that the Pentagon's current mental health offerings, including a Defense Suicide Prevention Office established in 2011, have proven insufficient. Last year, the U.S. Army issued fresh guidelines to its commanders on how to handle mental health issues in the ranks, complete with briefing slides and a script. But daunting long-term challenges remain. Many soldiers fear the stigma of admitting to mental health issues within the internal military culture of self-sufficiency. And those who seek help often find that stigma is not only real, but compounded by bureaucratic obstacles. Much like the issue of food insecurity in military families, a network of military-adjacent charitable organizations in Alaska has tried to fill the gaps with a variety of programs and outreach efforts. The situation in Alaska is particularly dire. The stresses of an Alaska posting are compounded by a shortage of underground therapists. During a visit to Joint Base Elmendorf Richardson in Alaska earlier this year, Army Secretary Christine Wormuth heard from base healthcare workers who say they are understaffed, burned out, and can't see patients on a timely basis. If a soldier seeks help, they often have to wait weeks for an appointment. The website USO.org has also covered this story and tells us more. Suicide rates among active duty military members are currently at an all-time high since record-keeping began after 9/11 attacks and have been increasing over the past 5 years at an alarmingly steady pace. In fact, some branches of the U.S. Armed Forces are experiencing the highest rate of suicide since before the Second World War. In 2021, research found that 30,177 active duty personnel and veterans who served in the U.S. military after the 9/11 have died by suicide, compared to the 7,057 service members killed in combat in those same 20 years. That is, military suicide rates are four times higher than deaths that occurred during military operations. For military families and parents, this trend is extremely troubling. Several causes can lead a person to commit suicide, but for active duty soldiers, there is an additional layer of potential stressors on top of the regular ups and downs of life that puts them at risk. In light of this heartbreaking trend, the USO Warrior and Family Center has developed special programming in line with the Center for Disease Control Strategies to prevent suicide, to support service members in need, even in the darkest of times. Service members who are stationed in other countries or deployed to combat zones often experience loneliness and isolation. They must spend months, sometimes years, away from their families and friends in unfamiliar locations while dealing with the stress and dangers of their daily duties. In fact, according to the Blue Star Families 2021 Military Family Lifestyle Survey, 8 in 10 active duty responders have been separated from their families in the past 18 months due to military service, and 31% have been separated for a total of 6 or more months. It can also be difficult to bond and spend time with fellow service members, depending on the location and resources of their assignment. This is a serious issue for the morale and mental health of our nation's military, which not only impacts operational readiness, but also the personal lives of those who are in U.S. military uniform.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This hadith is about the Muslim community, and to be more specific, it is about the status and rank of the Muslim community. This is a topic that has been alluded to and touched upon in the Holy Quran, For example, in one verse of the Holy Quran, we read the following. You are the best nation ever brought forth for mankind. You bid what is right and forbid what is wrong, and have faith in Allah. And if the people of the book had believed, it would have been better for them. Among them, some are faithful, but most of them are transgressors. Which kind of alludes to the fact that the Muslim community is an elite community in the eyes of God, and it has a purpose. Specific purpose with respect to humanity in general. It has been almost delegated and sent to guide other human beings towards the truth. It has this responsibility, and this is its function. In this connection, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said the following: My nation is a blessed one. Whether its first early Muslims is the best or its last at the end of time is not known. Meaning, which kind of alludes to the fact that the Muslims at the beginning of Islam are almost equal in rank to the ones at the end of time, the ones who will come at the end. And also the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, This community of mine is a nation compassioned upon by Allah. And he said, Surely you complete 70 communities of which you are the best and the most honored before Allah. Of course, the reason why the Muslim community is the best and has been honored is because God sent the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad to them. And otherwise, in and of themselves, essentially, they have no dignity and nobility. If they are noble and they have been honored, it is because to them the Quran has been sent and the Holy Prophet was delegated to them and they accepted it. Also, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been reported as having said, Give good news to this nation of exaltedness, religion, superiority, victory, and power in the land. In which the Holy Prophet, he alludes to five distinctions of the nation of Islam. Exaltedness, one. Second, religion, two. Superiority, three. Victory, four. And finally, power. Power in the earth and power in the land. And that's why the Prophet said, The best of my community are the most abstemious in the world and the most desirous of the hereafter. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the status and rank of the Muslim community in the eyes of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story. In
what is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.